This is going to be the second part of the study on Israel within the larger study of Satan. And I have two more on Israel after this. And if you remember, last Sunday, we looked at how Israel, the modern nation of Israel, is a satanic counterfeit of God's Old Testament Israel. And I showed you some of that last week, and then I'm going to continue that this week and for the next couple of weeks. And I think by the time I'm done after these four studies, I hope there's no doubt in your mind about that, because there's certainly no doubt in mine about it. We looked at how the Jews in the Eastern Empire, and not in the Eastern Empire, in Eastern Europe, came from the area called Khazaria, which was converted, the country, the leaders of the country anyway, were converted to Judaism back in the 8th century in 740 AD. And once they converted, it began with the kings and the nobles and the military leaders, and then eventually the country in mass converted to Judaism. It was really a political move more than anything else. They had the Catholics to the north and east of them, and they had the Muslims to the south of them, and they were the balancing power between those two major world powers. And they needed to update their religion, so to speak, from their old barbarism. But they couldn't. If they became Catholics, then they'd be under the subjugation of the Eastern, what was left of the Roman Empire, under the Catholics. And if they became Muslims, of course, they would be under the thumb of the Caliphate in the south. So they didn't want to do that. So the king, in a brilliant move, went and called representatives of both of those religions, Catholics and Muslims, and asked them, you know, of the two, asked the Catholics, of the Muslims and the Jews, which one's closer to the truth? And he's like, oh, the Jews. You know, that's the people of the Old Testament, so they thought. And then he says to the Muslims, well, of the Catholics and the Jews, which one's closer to the truth? Oh, the Jews. That's the God of Abraham, right? He's like, well, you both say that the Jews are closer to the truth than your opponents, so we're going to go with the Jews. And they became, quote, Jews. And that's kind of how that happened. And then they ended up dispersing through, once their empire was dissolved a few hundred years later, they dispersed into Eastern Europe. And that's where most of the Jewish communities in Eastern Europe, where they originate from, was from that Khazarian Empire. Now I'm going to get into this today, that those people there in Khazaria are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not even close. And we're going to talk about that. So what I want to look at today, I'm on page 104 of the Satan outline, if you have that, and down on point number C, we're going to look at how the majority of Jews, and I use that term in quotes really, the majority of Jews today are Khazars, not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to quote from Arthur Koestler's book, The 13th Tribe, like I was last week. And I want to give a disclaimer for this sermon. This is going to be different than most of my sermons because I'm going to have very little scripture in it. And it just so happens that this sermon covers the section of the outline that just has a lot of historical information in it. And I don't like doing that. It makes me uneasy because I'm used to quoting about 40 Bible verses in a sermon. And I don't like, you know, that. But it just kind of, this is the way that it worked out. And next week we'll get back to scripture. But I do have some verses here interspersed along the way. So this is from Koestler's book, The 13th Tribe, on page 15 and 16. And the reason I'm giving all you these quotes to you is because if I just told you this stuff, you might not believe me. And I wouldn't blame you. I wouldn't believe me either. So I'm giving you historical references so that you can see that I'm not just coming up with this stuff, that this has been researched by others and there's reason to at least give this valid consideration. He says, what is in dispute is the fate of the Jewish Khazars after the destruction of their empire in the 12th or 13th century. On this problem, the sources are scant, but various late medieval Khazar settlements are mentioned in the Crimea, in the Ukraine, in Hungary, Poland, and Lithuania. The general picture that emerges from these fragmentary pieces of information is that of the migration of the Khazar tribes and communities into those regions of Eastern Europe, mainly Russia and Poland, where at the dawn of the modern age, the greatest concentrations of Jews were found. This has led several historians to conjecture that that a substantial part, and perhaps the majority of Eastern Jews, and hence the world of Jewry, might be of Khazar and not of Semitic origin. And as he goes on to show in this book, he proves that statement. He's kind of making it submitting it as a hypothesis in the beginning here, but he definitely proves that out. He continues on page 16. He says, the Turkish-speaking Karaites, or Karaites, which is a fundamental Jewish sect. We're going to talk about the Karaites here a little bit later today. The Karaites are the Jews that actually do try to believe in the Old Testament and keep the Old Testament without Christ, of course. So they've missed the whole picture. But they do reject the Talmud, which is distinct from the rest of the Jews. So anyway, he says the Turkish-speaking Karaites of the Crimea, Poland, and elsewhere have affirmed a concentration or a connection, pardon me, have affirmed a connection with the Khazars, which is perhaps confined, I wish I could read, which is perhaps confirmed by evidence from folklore and anthropology as well as language. There seems to be a considerable amount of evidence attesting to the continued presence in Europe of descendants of the Khazars. This is Arthur Kessler. He's actually quoting from the Encyclopedia Judaica on their article on Khazars. So this is not some conspiracy thing of Jew haters. That's a quote from the Encyclopedia Judaica saying that the Karaites have said that they come from the Khazars. Of course, the most of the rest of them do too, as we'll go on to see. This is another quote from Kessler, pages 16 and 17. He says, how important in quantitative terms is that, quote, presence, unquote, of the Caucasian sons of Japheth in the tents of Shem? So in case you don't catch what he's saying here, the sons of the Khazars are Caucasians by definition. They're from the Caucasus. That's where Caucasian comes from. So it's interesting that the Khazars are Caucasians. They're basically white people, right? And they are sons of Japheth, which I will show you out of the lips of their own king here in just a minute. So these Caucasian sons of Japheth are the Khazars in the tents of Shem, right? Shem are where the true Israelites came from Noah's son Shem, and that's why they're called Semites, Shemites. So we'll get into that in a minute. But anyway, just I wanted to give you that information so you understood what he's saying here. How important in quantitative terms is that presence of the Caucasian sons of Japheth in the tents of Shem? One of the most radical propounders of the hypothesis concerning the Khazar origins of Jewry is the professor of medieval Jewish history at Tel Aviv University, A.N. Poliak. Now, he's going to go on to quote from him. Okay, this is not a guy, you know, from David Duke's organization or something, right? This guy is from Tel Aviv University in Israel. He's obviously a Jewish professor of medieval Jewish history, okay? His book, Khazaria in Hebrew, was published in 1944 in Tel Aviv and a second edition in 1951. In his introduction, he writes that the facts demand, and this is a quote from his book, a new approach both to the problem of the relations between the Khazar Jewry and other Jewish communities, and to the question of how far we can go in regarding this Khazar Jewry as the nucleus of the large Jewish settlement in Eastern Europe. The descendants of this settlement, that's the Khazars, those who stayed where they were, those who emigrated to the United States and to other countries, and those who went to Israel constitute now a large majority of world Jewry. This is a professor in Israel of a Jewish university saying that the large majority of world Jewry come from the Khazars. Okay, I continue to quote here from Kessler. He says, this was written before the full extent of the Holocaust was known, but that does not alter the fact that the large majority of surviving Jews in the world is of Eastern European and thus perhaps mainly Khazar origin. If so, this would mean that their ancestors came not from the Jordan, but from the Volga, not from Canaan, but from the Caucasus, once believed to be the cradle of the Aryan race. Now, I just think that that's just irony of ironies there, that the Khazars, the Jews today, come from the Caucasus, which is the cradle of the Aryan race, and Hitler was persecuting those same Jews in Germany, and Hitler was an Aryan, right? So he's an Aryan, he's persecuting Aryans, thinking they're Jews. So anyway, go figure. And that genetically, they are more closely related to Hun, Uyghur, if I'm pronouncing this right, and Magyar tribes than to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Should this turn out to be the case, then the term anti-Semitism would become void of meaning based on the misapprehension shared by both the killers and the victims. The story of the Khazar Empire, as it slowly emerges from the past, begins to look like the most cruel hoax which history has ever perpetrated. So, and he's absolutely right. The term anti-Semitism is a misnomer. It doesn't even make sense, because the way that it's used is, if you hate the Jews, then you're an anti-Semite, right? Because the Jews are supposed to be Semites. But as I'm going to show here, the vast bulk of those that call themselves Jews today are not Semites. They don't come from Shem. They come from Japheth. And what's more interesting, and I've mentioned this before in the past, is that the Arabs, who the Jews have all the controversy with going way back, right? The Arabs are Semites. They come from Ishmael, right? Abraham's son, Ishmael. Not Isaac, but Ishmael. But they're still Semites. They come from Abraham, which comes from Shem. So you have Japhethites over there calling themselves Jews, which hate Arabs, and then are calling the Arabs anti-Semites because they hate Japhethites. I mean, go think about that for a while. But that's the smear term. You get called an anti-Semite, and you are pretty much cast out of polite society these days. And they've been able to make much mileage out of that. Okay, I continue here from page 151 in Kessler's book. And by the way, like I mentioned last time, Kessler was a Jew, right? So call him an anti-Semite all you want. He was one, so there you go. It says, there is irony hidden in these numbers. According to the article Statistics in the Jewish Encyclopedia in the 16th century, the total Jewish population of the world amounted to about 1 million. That was in the 1700s, a million Jews in the world. This seems to indicate, as Poliak, Kutschera, and others have pointed out, that during the Middle Ages, the majority of those who professed the Judaic faith were Khazars. A substantial part of this majority went to Poland, Lithuania, Hungary, and the Balkans, where they founded that Eastern Jewish community, which in its turn became the dominant majority of world Jewry. Even if the original core of that community was diluted and augmented by immigrants from other regions, see below, its predominantly Khazar Turkish derivation appears to be supported by strong evidence and should at least be regarded as a theory worth serious discussion. I continue now from page 169. He says, on the evidence quoted in previous chapters, one can easily understand why Polish historians, who are, after all, closest to the sources, are in agreement that, quote, in earlier times, the main bulk of the Jewish population originated from the Khazar country. So Polish historians who live in Poland, where many of the Jewish communities are, they likewise say that the bulk of them are from Khazaria. And then one more quote here from page 180 in this book. He says, the numerical ratio of the Khazar to the Semite and other contributions is impossible to establish, but the cumulative evidence makes one inclined to agree with the consensus of Polish historians that, quote, in earlier times, the main bulk originated from the Khazar country, unquote, and that accordingly, the Khazar contribution to the genetic makeup of the Jews must be substantial and in all likelihood dominant. Then he goes on to explain how the Jews of today are basically broken up into two main groups, and that is the Sephardic Jews and the Ashkenazi Jews. You may have heard these terms before. The Ashkenazi Jews are the majority of the Jews today, the majority of the Jews in Israel, and the Sephardic are the minority. The Ashkenazis are the Khazars. The Sephardic are, they believe, the real Jews going back that actually came from Israel whenever they were dispersed into the nations upon the destruction of Jerusalem. So he's going to talk about that here. And by the way, the Sephardic Jews are, from what I've read, are persecuted in Israel by the Ashkenazi Jews. Israel's not a good place to live, from what I've heard. Very, very racist country. You don't want to be a Christian there. You don't want to be, certainly don't want to be a Palestinian. And you don't want to be a Sephardic Jew, and you definitely don't want to be a Karaite Jew. I saw a video of a guy, and they were asking him, what do you think of the Karaites? Do you think they're Jews? And they're going around Israel, and they're asking Jews, do you think Karaites are Jews? And they're like, I don't know about that. These people claim to believe the Old Testament, the Karaites, right? They say, just Old Testament, that's it. And then when they ask the other Jews there, they're like, I don't even know if those guys are Jews. It's like they're you get what I'm saying there? So the Talmudic Jews in Israel don't even think that the Jews that believe only in the Old Testament are even Jews. It's really bizarre. Okay, here's a quote. This is from page 181 of the 13th tribe. It said, the Jews of our times fall into two main divisions, Sephardim and Ashkenazim. And then here's a quote. The Sephardim are descendants of the Jews who since antiquity have lived in Spain, in Hebrew Sepharad, until they were expelled at the end of the 15th century and settled in the countries bordering on the Mediterranean, the Balkans, and to a lesser extent in Western Europe. They spoke a Spanish-Hebrew dialect, Ladino, and preserved their own traditions and religious rites. In the 1960s, the number of Sephardim was estimated at 500,000. When you think about that, that's not very many people by the 1960s. Other nations have millions and millions of people in them, and they have 500,000. I mean, it seems like a curse of God is on those people. Now, I mean, I guess they would say that was after 6 million of them were killed in Germany, if those numbers are true. But anyway, still, not very many left of them. He says, the Ashkenazim at the same period numbered about 11 million. Thus, in common parlance, Jew is practically synonymous with Ashkenazi Jew. So, same period, this is still after the Holocaust, and you have 11 million Ashkenazi Jews. Thus, in common parlance, Jew is practically synonymous with Ashkenazi Jew. Now, I'm just going to pause here. If you do the math there, and you just divide 500,000 by 11,500,000, right, the percentage there is 4%. 4% of the Jews in 1960 were Sephardic Jews, which they think actually came from Israel, you know, that are actually blood Jews. 4%. 96% of them are Khazars, according to this figure anyway. But the term is misleading for the Hebrew word Ashkenaz was in medieval rabbinical literature applied to Germany, thus contributing to the legend that modern Jewry originated on the Rhine. There is, however, no other term to refer to the non-Sephardic majority of contemporary Jewry. For the sake of pedantry, it should be mentioned that the Ashkenaz of the Bible refers to a people living somewhere in the vicinity of Mount Ararat and Armenia. The name occurs in Genesis 10:3 and 1 Chronicles 1:6 as one of the sons of Gomer, who was a son of Japheth. Ashkenaz is also a brother of Togarmah and a nephew of Magog, whom the Khazars, according to King Joseph, claimed as their ancestor. We're going to look at a quote from King Joseph here in just a minute. So the majority of Jews today are not Jews by blood, and they're not even Semites, descendants of Shem. They're Japhethites. And I'm going to give you a quote here from the king of the Khazars, and this is what he relates the genealogy of his people to be. It's another quote from the 13th tribe, page 72. It says, Joseph, king of the Khazars, then proceeds to provide a genealogy of his people. Though a fierce Jewish nationalist, proud of wielding, quote, the scepter of Judah, unquote, he cannot and does not claim for them Semitic descent. He traces their ancestry not to Shem, but to Noah's third son, Japheth, or more precisely to Japheth's grandson, Togarmah, the ancestor of all Turkish tribes. Quote, we have found in the family registers of our fathers, Joseph asserts boldly, quote, that Togarmah had 10 sons, and the names of their offspring are as follows, Uger, Dursu, Avars, Huns, Basilai, Tarnayak, I don't know how you pronounce that, Khazars, Zagora, Bulgars, and Sabir, probably. We are the sons of Khazar the Seventh. That's what they say. They didn't claim to be Semites, the Khazars themselves. And then Kessler says, wrapping it up in page 199, the bulk of Eastern Jewry and hence world Jewry is of Khazar Turkish rather than Semitic origin. Now, a lot of people think that you're a Jew by race and by religion. Those would be kind of the two things where you would determine who a Jew is, race and religion. And the Jews today are neither Jews by race nor by religion. And I'm going to show you both of those things. First of all, there's no discernible Jewish race today. People can't pick a group of people and say, hey, these people are of Jewish stock, they're of Jewish race, according to what I've read here anyway. Let me give you another quote here. This is from Kessler, 13th Tribe, page 182. He says, summing up a very old and bitter controversy in a laconic paragraph, Raphael Patai wrote, quote, the findings of physical anthropology show that, contrary to popular view, there is no Jewish race. Anthropometric, it's like the study of human beings, anthropometric measurements of Jewish groups in many parts of the world indicate that they differ greatly from one another with respect to all the important physical characteristics, stature, weight, skin color, cephalic index, that's relating to the head, facial index, blood groups, etc. You see what he's saying there? That anthropologically, when you look at people, and you look at Jews, and you look at other people, and you compare them, and you compare all their physical characteristics, their height, their weight, their skin color, what their head looks like, their face, their blood groups, all that stuff, they don't find a Jewish race. They don't find any of these Jews having distinctive features that show, yeah, these people are all the same anthropologically. These are all Jews. You don't find that. I continue to quote from Kessler. This indeed is the accepted view today among anthropologists and historians. He's writing in the early 1980s, so this is not that dated of information. Moreover, there is general agreement that comparisons of cranial indices, blood types, etc., show a greater similarity between Jews and their Gentile host nation than between Jews living in different countries. Now, do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that when you compare cranial indexes and blood types and all that stuff, that the Jews look more like the people that they're living among in whatever country they're among than they do look like Jews in other countries. So, for instance, if you had Jews living in Germany and you looked at Jews and Germans, you're going to find people that look very, very similar to each other. And then if you look maybe over in Russia at Jews, you're going to see Jews that look a lot like the Russians that they live among. And the Jews that live in Germany and the Jews that look in Russia don't look the same, right? So they don't, they're, like I said, no discernible Jewish race. He says on page 185, with regard to blood type, Jewish groups show considerable differences among themselves and marked similarities to the Gentile environment. Basically, they're like everybody else wherever they live, right? That quote again from page 185. That is to say that, broadly speaking, the difference in respect of anthropological criteria between Gentiles, which he designates as GA, and Jews, designates as JA, in a given country, A, the given country is A, is smaller than the difference between the Jews in different countries, A and B, and the difference between Gentiles in countries A and B is similar to the difference between Jews in A and B. Basically, to put this in simple language, there's no difference. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, no matter what country they're in. And Jews don't show any more similarity to Jews in other countries than Gentiles do in other countries. Right? There's just no difference in any of them. Here's another quote, last quote on this topic, page 199. He says, in this last chapter, I have tried to show that the evidence from anthropology concurs with history in refuting the popular belief in a Jewish race descended from the biblical tribe. From the anthropologist's point of view, two groups of facts militate against this belief: the wide diversity of Jews with regard to physical characteristics and their similarity to the Gentile population amidst whom they live. Both are reflected in the statistics about bodily height, cranial index, blood groups, hair, and eye color, etc. Whichever of these anthropological criteria is taken as an indicator, it shows a greater similarity between Jews and their Gentile host nation than between Jews living in different countries. Okay, so much for the Jewish race argument. Now let's get on to the religious argument. People say, well, Judaism is a religion. That's true, it is a religion. But they think that Judaism is the religion of the Old Testament. And they think that's what makes you a Jew, when you keep the religion of the Old Testament. But the Jews don't keep the religion of the Old Testament. And I'm going to prove that to you here. They're not Jews religiously. They don't keep the Old Testament religion. And the thing is, the Old Testament religion was completely done away by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross anyway, and practically it was rendered impracticable when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So that religion, not only did Christ officially, legally do away with it when he died, but whenever 70 AD happened and the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, practically you can't practice the religion of the Old Testament anymore. There is no religion of the Old Testament without the temple, right? Without the sacrifices. None of that stuff can be made. The sacrifices can't be made, and all those feasts that focused around the temple and the sacrifices, none of that stuff can be done. So there can't even be an Old Testament religion today anyway. But today's Jews don't practice the religion of the Old Testament. Now, I told you I was going to give you some verses, and I'm very, very happy to do so. Turn with me to John chapter 5. I'm going to show you this is nothing new under the sun. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were basically the modern Jews of today, except the Pharisees were actually blood Jews in those days. But the Jews today are the descendants, the spiritual descendants of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And I'm not making that up. I will give you quotes. I will give you quotes actually next Sunday from the Encyclopedia Judaica itself, which tells you that modern day Judaism is the religion of the ancient Pharisee in the first century. I will show you how the Jews in their own encyclopedia tell you that's what they are. And they're proud of it. Look, when you read through the Old Testament and you say, man, I wouldn't want to be a Jew. I wouldn't want to be a Pharisee. Look at all the horrible things that Jesus had to say about the Pharisees. They look back and say, yeah, that's us. And we hate Jesus. Like, they're not ashamed of being Pharisees. They love being Pharisees. They'd be ashamed to be a Christian, sadly. Look at John 5. 46 through 47. Here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says to these Pharisees that he's been disputing with here, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his words, how shall ye believe my words?" Their problem was they didn't believe the Old Testament. They didn't believe what Moses wrote. They didn't believe the prophets. Because if they did, they would have believed that Jesus was their Messiah. And they would have believed his words. You see? So this is not a modern problem of the Jews not believing the Bible, the Old Testament. They haven't done that since the days of Christ. The unbelieving ones, anyway. The believing Jews did. Peter, James, John, Paul, all those guys. They believed it. Thousands of Jews were converted. They all believed it, but the Pharisees did not. Look at Luke 16 and verse 31. Luke 16 and verse 31. This is in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, whenever the rich man died and went to hell, and he is pleading here with Abraham to send somebody to his brothers, to his family member there, so to warn them so they don't end up in hell. You see, the guy's an Arminian. He thinks you go and tell somebody some message or whatever, and that's going to deliver him from hell or something. So, go figure. You can see where the roots of Arminianism are. Anyway, Luke 16 and verse 31, "And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know what he tells them? They got the Old Testament. If they don't believe the Old Testament, they're not going to be persuaded if you tell them about Jesus. And that's precisely what Jesus said. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed my words. But if you don't believe that, you're not going to be persuaded. And they weren't. Jesus rose from the dead, and he was seen by over 500 witnesses, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. You think they believed? Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. They came up with a story that people stole his body away, right? He was never resurrected. That story went around in the first century, and John said it's still believed unto that day. It was believed unto that day. Okay, so the Jews don't practice the religion of the Old Testament. They adhere to Judaism, which is the religion of the Talmud, and is taught and enforced by the rabbis. Right? So don't ever get don't mistake Judaism and Old Testament Jewish religion. Those two things are not the same thing, and I will show you that presently, and I will show you that in the coming studies as well. Let's go to Mark. Before I give you this quote, let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to show you once again. There's nothing new under the sun here. What the Jews believe now, Judaism and the Talmud, they believed in Jesus' day. The only difference was it was not written down yet in Jesus' day. The tradition of the Pharisees that Jesus railed against, that is the Talmud today. Specifically, that's the Mishnah today. The Talmud's made up of the Mishnah and the Gemara. And I will show you quotes on that in just a second. But the Mishnah was the oral tradition of the Pharisees written down here 100 or so years after Christ walked the earth. But they were believing this same stuff that Jesus was condemning back then. Let me show it to you. Mark 7, 6 through 13. And he answered and said unto them, this is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. This is the oral tradition that he was talking about. The Jews claim to have, the Pharisees claim to have gotten the oral tradition on Mount Sinai along with the written word of God. That's what they claim. I don't believe that for a second, but they say that God gave Moses the written law in Sinai and he gave him the oral law in Sinai, and then that oral law was passed down. The written law was continued to be copied, and the Pharisees were keeping that oral law there, which then later on became the Mishnah, which later on became the Talmud. A lot of these passages, before I understood all this stuff, I didn't understand that what Jesus was refuting was Judaism, basically. What he was refuting was the Talmud, was the oral tradition that they say was handed down from Sinai. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. But now Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees makes a lot more sense. So the Talmud is comprised, like I said, of two parts, the Mishnah and the Gemara, or Gemara. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. So this is from Michael Hoffman in his book, Judaism's Strange Gods, page 372. I'm just going to define the Talmud as he gives an explanation of it. He says, the Talmud is the written expression and extension of the oral law of the ancient Pharisees as compiled in the Mishnah and its successor, the Gemara. Two versions were circulated, the Jerusalem and the Babylonian. Of the two, the Babylonian exerts the greater authority. And you'll see references to the Babylonian Talmud, and it'll be referred to as BT. And you'll see that in this outline, you'll see this other places if you see quotes from the Talmud. The Mishnah is the first written document of the formerly oral laws and traditions of the Pharisees. The Mishnah comprises the first part of the Talmud. And then the Gemara is the authoritative supplement to the Mishnah. The Gemara alone is sometimes referred to in Judaism as the Talmud, even though, quote, the Mishnah and Gemara fuse into one work, the Talmud. That was a quote from Rabbi Avraham Yaakov Finkel. The text of the Gemara is approximately 30 times longer than the Mishnah. So if you're going to read through the Talmud, you're going to have to take a long time because it's multiple volumes. It's a great big thing. And that's probably one reason why the Jewish scholars don't study the Bible. They don't have time to study the Bible when they try to learn the Talmud. And I'll give you another quote yet today of why they don't study the Bible. And that quote is actually from the Talmud itself. They'll tell you why they don't study the Bible. Now, some people think, well, you know, yeah, you're talking like these liberal Jews that believe the Talmud, but Orthodox Judaism, that's like the real Judaism. No, Orthodox Judaism is the Judaism that I've been describing. Orthodox Judaism is Talmudic Judaism. It is Judaism. And I will give you a quote here presently about that. And I have a quote next week from the Encyclopedia, which states that modern Judaism is the religion of the ancient Pharisees. This is a quote from Michael Hoffman, Judaism Strange Gods, page 88. He says, according to Robert Goldenberg, professor of Judaic Studies at the State University of New York, quote, the Talmud was Torah. Now, the Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When you ever hear a Jew talking about studying the Torah and believing the Torah, you better ask him what specifically he's talking about, because there's two different Torahs. There's the Old Testament, first five books, and then there's the Talmud, which they refer to as the Torah. I'll give you a quote just so you don't take my word for it. Anyway, this Goldenberg here, professor of Judaic studies, says the Talmud was Torah. In a paradox that determined the history of Judaism, the Talmud was oral Torah in written form, and as such, it became the clearest statement the Jew could hear of God's very word. The Talmud provides the means of determining how God wanted all Jews to live in all places at all times. Even if the details of the law had to be altered to suit newly arisen conditions, the proper way to perform such adaptation could itself be learned from the Talmud and its commentaries. The Talmud revealed God speaking to Israel, and so the Talmud became Israel's way to God. Now, we're going to see that the God that they worship through the Talmud is certainly not the God of the Bible, but we'll see that in two studies from now, I think, or maybe next study, I can't remember, when I give you some quotes from the Talmud and show you what that filthy, vile piece of trash says, and you'll want to throw up when you hear it. I'm not even kidding you. The people that wrote that thing should be in prison, seriously. No, I mean, I am not even joking. They should be in prison. And if they were any other religion out there writing that kind of filth, they would be in prison, justifying pedophilia and all kinds of other horrible things. I'll show you that later on. Here's another quote from Judaism Strange Guys, page 89. It says, the concise Oxford Dictionary of World Religions, 2000, defines, quote, Orthodox Judaism, unquote, as, quote, traditional Judaism, unquote. It goes on to state that, quote, the term orthodoxy was first applied in Judaism in 1795 as a distinction between those who accepted the written and oral law as divinely inspired and those who identified with the reform movement. Orthodoxy involves submission to the demands of halakha as enshrined in the written and oral law and in the subsequent codes and responsa. This is the definition of Judaism. So Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, are the Jews that hold to the written and the oral law as the word of God, basically. They're the ones that hold to the Talmud. That is Orthodox Judaism. So don't ever be confused by somebody talking about Orthodox Jews like those are the people of the Old Testament. They're not. Now, the rabbis teach that studying the Talmud is far greater than studying the Bible. And by the way, I didn't mention this last time, but I did to somebody after the fact. The real problem here in Judaism is not the everyday Judaic guy, because he's like the everyday Catholic or the everyday, quote, Christian, where they don't really know anything, right? They've been born into a country where that's the religion and that's what their parents maybe believed, and so therefore they're a Christian, they're a Catholic, they're a whatever. It's the same way with Jews. Most of them don't even practice, they don't even practice Judaism. And I'll give you a quote for that too. I got a quote for that today. It's the rabbis. The rabbis are the ones that do the teaching. The rabbis are the ones that hold people to the faith. The rabbis are the ones that really that Jesus was condemning back in his day and that still need condemned today. The majority of the Jews today probably don't know a thing about their own religion, just like everybody else. So I'm not telling you to go out there and despise everybody that calls himself a Jew. You can despise rabbis. I despise rabbis. I got no time for those guys. I would talk to one if I had the opportunity. I certainly would. But those guys are the filth of the earth. Anyway. No different than I would say of the Pope or, you know, whatever, the cardinals and the imams or any other false religion, right? I'm not anti-Judaism, I'm just anti-lies and false religion in general. All right, anyway, here's a quote from the Talmud itself. This is from the Babylonian Talmud, Baba Mezia 33a. Oh no, yeah, Baba Mezia 33a. It says, study of Bible is an accomplishment, yet not an accomplishment, but the study of the oral law, there is no greater accomplishment than this. Here's another quote from the same passage. It says, studying the Bible is a matter of indifference to God. Studying the Talmud is meritorious. Studying the Bible is a matter of indifference. You know, when God said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, he didn't really care about that. But you study this Talmud, you learn how to molest children and everything and learn how to justify it. Now that's meritorious. That's where it is right there. I'm not even kidding. You wait, I'll give you the quotes. Here's Babylonian Talmud Haggagah 10a. Studying the Bible after studying the Talmud produces trouble. Yeah, that's right, because you're going to find out that the Talmud's wrong. Yeah, you don't want to study the Bible. Stay away from that Bible. Basically, this could be a excerpt out of the Catholic, what's their thing called, the Catechism, probably. You know, studying the Bible after studying the Catechism causes trouble. Yeah, right, it does. Here's from Babylonian Talmud, Baba Bathra, 12a. The rabbis, wise men, are greater than the prophets. The rabbis are greater than the prophets. Here's one from Babylonian Talmud, Erubin 21b. God, and I think this may be, because these passages in the Talmud are huge, right? So these, I think this is like a condensed synopsis of what it's saying, as far as I can tell. God intervenes in a rabbinic dispute and is logically defeated by a rabbi. God, logically defeated by a rabbi. The commands of the rabbis are more important than the commands of the Bible. Whoever disobeys the rabbis deserves death and will be punished in hell with boiling excrement. Yeah, in one place I remember reading in that book where the rabbi has a logical confrontation with God, and God admits, my paraphrase, my son, you got me on that one. Yeah, God admits that the rabbi, you know, he outsmarted him. Unbelievable. Here's another quote from Judaism's Strange Gods, page 83. He says, no matter what the contingencies, the word of God always takes a back seat to the word of men in Judaism. By definition, a Judaic scholar is, or a Judaic scholar of the highest level of religious erudition, gedol is what they call him, is always a master of the Talmud. His scholarship is determined by the extent of his grasp of the Talmud and cognate rabbinic text. Quote, the yeshiva, which is like a Jewish college or seminary, the yeshiva approach had one solitary purpose. Yeshivat were geared towards developing Gedolai Yisrael, supreme rabbis of Israel. For this reason, other studies were forbidden. Without total concentration on Talmudic studies, students could not become Gedolim. Now, Michael Hoffman, the book that I read, Judaism's Strange Gods, is a condensed version of a much larger work. Judaism's Strange Gods is a nice sized book in and of itself, but it's a condensed version of like an 1,100 page book that he's done on this topic. And this guy is no dummy. He knows what he's talking about. And whenever he refers to all this, he always refers to it. He'll give the Hebrew word with whatever the Jews would call it and then tell you what the Hebrew word means. And so he's speaking in their language, in their lingo. And he really wrote the book for the sake of Judaics that are stuck in that false religion. And if they read that book, they like a lot of this, the words that he's using don't really mean anything to me because I'm not a Judaic and I don't know that system. But if they read it, they'd know, their antenna would go up. They'd know what he's talking about. So it's worth a read. And it's not some, he is not a Jew hater. And I said that, I think I mentioned that last time. He is not a Jew hater at all. Here's another quote from his book on page 92. And this is going to show you that the Torah that the Judaics claim to study and follow is not the Old Testament, but it's the Talmud. So don't ever be confused when they say Torah. You at least want to ask them, which Torah are you talking about? Here's the quote. Torah. This word is Orthodox Judaism's premier badge of authority. The rabbis proclaim that they have the Torah, have mastered the Torah, base their laws on the Torah, and that they are Torah true. Yet these rabbinic claims are a deceptive play on words, for the, quote, Torah, unquote, which they base their laws upon is not the Old Testament, but the formerly oral traditions of the Pharisees known as the Torah Shebilpeh, or Shebilpeh, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, Torah Shebilpeh, consisting of the Mishnah and Gemara, remember that's the Talmud, the two parts of it, as well as the subsequent enactments, traditions, and laws by esteemed rabbinic legal authorities. Consequently, when the rabbis are boasting about their relationship with the, quote, Torah, unquote, Christians are deceived into imagining that the rabbis are hearkening to the Old Testament known as the Torah Shebiktav. Torah Shebiktav. Actually, Judaism's Orthodox Judaism's law has no basis in the divine Old Testament. Instead, Judaism's laws emanate from the man-made Talmud, Torah Shabilpeh. That's what Hoffman says. So remember, you're not going to remember, because I didn't even remember these terms. I was trying to tell Bev, and I'm like, I can't remember what they're called. But Torah Shabilpeh is the Talmud. Torah Shabilpeh. Like I said, I know you're not going to remember it. I'm not either. Torah Shebiktav is the Old Testament of the Bible, the first five books. So all you got to do is, if you ever meet a Jew someday and he talks about the Torah, say, which Torah? Are you talking about the first five books of the Law of Moses? Or are you talking about the oral tradition, the Talmud? Right? Ask him that. See what he says. And we've already read Mark 7, 9, and 13, which Jesus talks about this very thing, that these guys were claiming to be teaching the Word of God, and yet they were teaching the traditions of the fathers, right? Here's another quote from Judaism's Strange Gods. Here he's quoting from David Lazarus in the Canadian Jewish News, November 7th, 2007. He says, Rabbi Steinsaltz said that Kabbalah, despite a mystical and esoteric nature that's shrouded in mystery, is, quote, part of the Torah in the same way Talmud is part of the Torah. So now, not only are they including the Talmud in the Torah, they're including the Kabbalah in the Torah, which is Jewish magic, basically. It is the last book, or the last part, I guess, of the Talmud, and it's this mystical, esoteric, magical, like magic spells or what. I don't know what it, I haven't read it, and I don't plan on it. But anyway, that's what a lot of the New Age Illuminati Satanists in Hollywood are into, the Kabbalah. You can go online. You can see Madonna saying that she follows the Kabbalah and other weirdos like her. But yeah, so that's part of the Torah too, whenever the Judaics talk about that. One more quote here from Hoffman, page 117. Judaism is not just Talmud. It is Talmud and Kabbalah, as well as a mountain of successive texts. So they're not sola scriptura, so to speak, right? They're not Bible only. In fact, they're not Bible at all. They're other stuff. Now, if there's any doubt in anybody's mind that the Orthodox Judaism are not the people that just stick fast to the Old Testament, the sect of the Karaites proves this beyond refutation. Because within Judaism, you have a tiny little sect called the Karaites that I mentioned a minute ago. And these Karaite people, they are the one that try to keep the Old Testament, that reject the Talmud, and they are the ones that are bitterly persecuted and hated by the rest of the Judaics. Let me give you a quote here. This is from Michael Hoffman in his book, Judaism's Strange Gods. He's quoting the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, the Karaites are a tiny Jewish sect which attempts to understand and follow the Old Testament without either the Talmud or Jesus. Quote, as early as the 8th century, this is from the Encyclopedia, from the Catholic Encyclopedia. Quote, as early as the 8th century of our era, the authority of the Talmud was denied in favor of biblical supremacy by the sect of the Karaites. Here's another quote here from Michael Hoffman, page 166. He says, if Judaism were simply, having rejected Christ, a corrupted variant of the ancient religion of the Israelites, then Judaism would not have, over the centuries, despised, reviled, denounced, persecuted, beaten, and murdered the Karaites, which are, Hebrew is Karaim ben Mikra, which means people of the scriptures. Now remember, the Karaites are Khazars as well. They're not blood Jews either, but at least they try to stick to the text of the Old Testament and reject the Talmud. And at least going that far, I commend them. The only problem is they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So do they really believe the Old Testament? No, because Jesus said, had you believed Moses, you'd have believed my words, right? So they don't really believe it. They stick to it and they read it and they uphold it, but they don't believe it. But maybe those people, you might actually have a chance of converting them if you can take, because they at least agree that that's the Word of God, and then take them to the prophecy in Daniel, take them to the prophecies in Isaiah, show them the prophecies that Jesus is the Christ, and you never know. I would love to do it. Love to have that opportunity. Now, here's the thing. So I just got done showing you that the Jews in Israel today don't believe in the Old Testament. They don't believe in the Bible. But not only don't they believe in the Bible and the Old Testament, they don't believe in their own religion. They don't even believe in Judaism. So, I mean, it just gets worse and worse for these people. You know, the people of God over there that we have to support at all costs and send billions of dollars to and fight all their wars for them and all this stuff. You know, these people of God over there that don't even believe their own religion, let alone the Bible. Wow. Here's a quote from Kessler. This is on page 225, the 13th tribe, and 226. He says the main, specifically Jewish literary, that's a hard word to pronounce. You ever try to pronounce literary before? That's a tough one. The main, specifically Jewish literary activity of the diaspora was theological. The diaspora refers to the dispersing of the Jews after 70 AD. So when you read diaspora, that's when the Jews were carried captive into all nations, what Jesus prophesied would happen after 70 AD. Okay, let's one more time here. The main, specifically Jewish literary activity of the diaspora was theological. Yet, Talmud, Kabbalah, and the bulky tomes of biblical exegesis are practically unknown to the contemporary Jewish public, although they are, to repeat it once again, the only relics of a specifically Jewish tradition, if that term is to have a concrete meaning, during the last two millennia. In other words, whatever came out of the diaspora is either not specifically Jewish or not part of a living tradition. The philosophical, scientific, and artistic achievements of individual Jews consist in contributions to the culture of their host nations. They do not represent a common culture, cultural inheritance, or autonomous body of traditions. So even the accomplishments, he's saying, of the Jews don't even, it's not like it's the Jewish nation accomplishments. They contributed to whatever their host nation was, okay? And then he says, to sum up, the Jews of our day have no cultural tradition in common, merely, certain habits and behavioral patterns derived by social inheritance from the traumatic experience of the ghetto and from a religion which the majority does not practice or believe in, but which nevertheless confers on them a pseudo-national status. Remember, this is Arthur Kessler, a Jew, saying that his own people do not practice their own religion nor believe in it. Many of the Jews over in Israel today are atheists. They're not believers at all. Tel Aviv is the sodomite capital of the world, I've been told. Tel Aviv, that's the capital of Israel. Or maybe Trump made it Jerusalem now, I don't know. But anyway, it used to be the capital of Israel. Sodomite capital of the world. You know, God's chosen people over there. These godly people we need to send billions of dollars to and fight their wars for them. This is from Hoffman. In his book, page 35, Judaism's Strange Gods, he says, without divine permission, the rebuilding of a hypothetical Israelite commonwealth would be, as Baruch Spinoza had the prescience to foresee as far back as the 17th century, dependent on the prior secularization of the Judaic people. So in order to build, what he's saying there, in order to build an Israelite nation, you had to secularize the Judaic people first, and that's what they did. This is what occurred when the supposed, quote, State of Israel, unquote, was created by the United Nations and the Communist Party of the USSR, with the crucial assistance from their American particeps criminis. I don't know, that's some Latin word. Must mean criminal something, I don't know. But anyway, particeps criminis, the 33rd degree Freemason, President Harry S. Truman. Now, I know everybody from Missouri loves Harry Truman, but anyway. 33rd degree Mason, I didn't even know that until I read this. He's not the only U.S. president. Gerald Ford was a 33rd degree Mason as well. You really got to be a Satanist to be a 33rd degree Mason. You know, the average Mason, he doesn't know anything, right? But to be a 33rd degree, you got to know some stuff, for sure. These three were the, quote, angelic benefactors of the alleged godly, quote, State of Israel, without whom without whom Palestine would still be Palestinian today. Meanwhile, the actual pioneers of this, quote, Israel, unquote, consisted mostly of secularized Judaics, as Spinoza predicted, atheists, communists, labor socialists, and kibbutzniks. So, that's what the majority of the Jewish nation over there, so-called, are. They are not Bible believers. They're not even Talmud believers. They're pretty much just like Americans. They are in their religion in name only, and they don't know anything about it, and they're wallowing in their ignorance. So the Jews today are, as Jesus said, the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Let's look at that verse one more time in Revelation 3 and verse 9. And this will be the wrap-up of this sermon today. Revelation 3 and verse 9. I do apologize for only getting you a few verses, but I hope this information was beneficial to you anyway, and next time we will get back into the Bible. Revelation 3 and verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Can you imagine seeing Benjamin Netanyahu worshiping at your feet? Henry Kissinger worshiping at your feet and all these other guys? Wouldn't that be something? Wow. So may the Lord add a blessing here to this sermon. And next time we'll get back into this. We're going to talk about how God's kingdom was taken from the Jews and how it was given to the Gentiles. And then we're going to look at how all the promises in the Old Testament regarding the returning to the land were made prior to the Babylonian captivity. So they were all fulfilled in the Babylonian captivity. There is no future prophecy of Israel returning to the land there in the Bible. So we'll talk about all that stuff next time, Lord willing.